Aren't you glad that when we couldn't get where he was, he found us where we were and brought us out, turned our lives around, gave us something to live for. Amen? Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 17. Again, I want to thank you for being in the house of God this morning. We believe in God to bless us today. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16 or 15. And then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, God, for your love, your mercy. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us. Use me, Lord, as an oracle of your divine presence to minister this gospel of yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. I want to talk to you this morning on the danger of staying too long in the wilderness. Now, wildernesses are going to happen. How would God that all I had to do was just live right and go to church and not never going to have a problem, never have a trouble, never have a trial. And that sounds great for them TV preachers, but it won't live to reality. Because no matter how good you living, you're going to get hit in the face with something every once in a while, and you're going to have to go through some stuff. And let's face it, there's a valley between every mountain, and unless you can jump from one mountain to the other, you got to get in that valley somehow to make it. Hello? It doesn't matter how good you are. You can be living for God and end up in a fiery furnace. You can live for God and end up in a lion's den. You can live for God and end up in a pit, maybe even in prison. But if you're living for God, sooner or later, you're going to come out on top. Amen. But you know, when we get in the wilderness, we got to understand we can't stay there. In the story that I started the scripture from today, David is running from his son Absalom. Absalom, his son, has committed murder, killed his own brother, who had raped his sister. And he's thrown out of the kingdom because he committed murder. He was exiled. And now he's come back in and decided, I'm just going to take over and be king. Well, David does what David does best. He runs. You know, that's one problem some people have when trouble comes. Instead of standing in your troubles, you run. And the thing is, when you run from your troubles, they usually follow you. Remember, David ran from Saul, and he kept following him until God finally got David to stand still, and he brought him around and helped him get out of it. Amen. Now David's running from his son Absalom, and he actually goes back to the same cave in the same wilderness that he ran from Saul. Isn't that amazing that most of the time when trouble comes in your life, you get to getting in a mess, a lot of times the same junk that got you the first time. You know, people think they break their addictions and then they let them get back in their life and it pulls them down, takes them apart. And the truth of the matter is, they never really got all the way out of the wilderness. If you keep one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, you're most likely going to end up back in the grave. You got to get out. You got to get out of that wilderness. David's there in the wilderness, and all of a sudden the priests get together and they tell one of them, said, look, Ahithophel's cut a deal with Absalom. Now what he says is ain't going to help Absalom become king. He's going to move me up to the chief priest. And so therefore, go tell David if he stays in the wilderness tonight, he's giving up where he's at. Absalom knows right where he is. And if he stays there tonight, he's going to die. How many of you understands when David got the message, he understood it's time to move. And what did he do? He went back across the river into the land God had made him king over and reassumed his throne. Amen. Those of you that know the story know that Absalom eventually got his hair caught in a tree. I had a preacher one time preaching on that and said, if you had long hair, he'd get caught in a tree and get you killed. I'm not sure that's what got it, but he ended up stuck in a tree and the horse ran off and left him his own, or the mule his own left him, and he got killed by the mighty men of David that was looking for him. David got out of the wilderness. But we got to understand that we get in those wilderness. But now, you notice something. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, when we get in trouble, we can act like eagles. We can get up out of our trouble, and the best way to get out of the wilderness is to fly over it. Hello? Amen. If you fly over the wilderness, you ain't got to get all the way into it. You can see what's down there without having to experience it. Amen. Praise God. And so the Bible tells us that we're supposed to learn how to wait on the Lord. That word wait simply means learn how to wrap ourselves in God. Amen. It comes from a Chaldean word, quava, which simply means a twisting or binding together of threads to make a strong rope. He said, blessed are they who put their hope, their whole existence in God, because that's the ones that's going to mount up with the wings of his glory. They're going to run in the power of his might. They're going to overcome in the strength of his wondrous love. And because of that, they're not going to faint. They're not going to give up. They're not going to turn down. Amen. Can I tell you, when you're in the wilderness, the worst thing you could do is just give up. If you're in a fight, the worst thing you can do is put your hands down beside you and let the other guy just beat daylights out of you. Amen. We're in a fight in the church world, church. And I've got so many preachers about, well, we can't have revival and we can't do this and we can't do what we used to do. That'd be like the heavyweight champion walking in the round of the 15th round going, well, I'm whooped. I might as well just quit, and putting his hands down, let that guy knock him out. I think it's time we keep throwing punches, because if we keep throwing punches, we liable to get lucky. Amen. Come on, church. You know, the other day I was watching something, and I remember it very well because I was home with my knee in a cast the first time I saw it. But any of y'all remember a guy named Mike Tyson? World champion, just beating daylights out of everybody. I mean, most folks, they didn't last more than a round or two. And one guy got beat up by him, and he actually went 12 rounds with him before he got whooped. And another guy was going to fight him, and he asked him for some advice. He said, well, if you're going to fight him, you need to have somebody else in the ring with you. His point was, he's going to kill you. He did. About 2 minutes into the game, it was over with, and he was a heavyweight champion again. And another thing. But I remember this night in particular because he was fighting a guy named Buster Douglas, who they called 3 months before because the other guy backed out. He was just a fill-in. And they were fighting, and he goes in there thinking, I got it won. He got in there, and old Buster Douglas was dumb enough to keep throwing punches. Tyson beating him like a stepchild, and he's throwing punches. And all of a sudden, he hit him with one of them punches he threw. And you'll remember, he knocked Mike Tyson cold as a wedge. I mean, he went out, got up, his mouthpiece on the ground. He can't get it back in his mouth. And they finally stopped the fight. Buster Douglas, now heavyweight champion of the world. He didn't have a right to win that fight. He just kept throwing punches. Can I tell you, some of y'all need to start throwing some punches. Some of y'all need to start fighting back against the enemy that's come against you and realize, I may be in this wilderness, but there is a mountain over there, and I'm going to make it back to that mountain, and I'm going to get out, and I'm going to come out. Could you say amen? Notice this. You know, I read this the other day. I told you I'd get back to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, it said, for the Lord's portion to his people, Jacob, is the ladder of his inheritance. For he found him in a desert land, in the waste and howling wilderness. And he led him about and instructed him. And he kept him as the apple of the eye. For as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them up on her wings, so the Lord did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now, what that basically says is that God taught Jacob how to make it through the wilderness. Amen. He took him in that wilderness and showed him how to get above it. And he said, just like the eagle teaches their kids how to do it, God's going to teach you how to do it if you'll let him, and you get in the wilderness. Amen. You know, the eagle, I told y'all the other day how it happens. The eagle will actually take the baby, and that baby's doing good. I mean, let's face it. You know, baby eagles got it made. I mean, mom and dad's got them a nest built. And I don't know if y'all understand how they build those nests, but they will actually kill a squirrel or a rabbit and skin it down. They'll take that skin up and line that nest with it. So that baby comes into this world out of an egg. It breaks out the egg, and all it's got's a nice cushion place to lay. You know, and I mean, it's wonderful. Mama goes out and catches some food and brings it in, feeds them. Daddy goes out and catches food and brings it in to feed them. They get out and fly around to show the babies how it's done. And if it ever starts raining, one of them will sit on that nest to keep the babies from getting wet. I mean, everything's wonderful till one day mom and dad decides it's time for this kid to move. I've seen humans like this. Well, they had to get it home. They had to do something to get them out. And they get up one morning and mama reaches down and pulls a line out of the nest. Now they got sticks and thorns and stuff sticking them, and they go, oh, oh. And one of them jumps up and leans over. And y'all need to understand something. Eagles build their nest up in the mountains. You say, now, preacher, can you prove that? Not only can I prove it, but it's biblical. Turn in the book of Job to chapter 39 and listen to what he tells us. In the 27th verse, It said, does the eagle mount up on your command and make its nest on high? On the rocks it will dwell and reside, and of the crag of the rock and in the stronghold. For there it will spy out its prey, its eyes observe from afar. Amen. Now, God tells us they do that, but you know it's weird. But eagles will actually find a place to live, and unless you cage them up and take them away and don't let them get loose, they'll go right back to that place the rest of their life. Once they got a rock, that's their rock. They ain't leaving it. They brought some of them to Qualla Boundary up North Carolina to Gunnersville, so they're going to have some eagles in Gunnersville. And they turned them loose, and they flew right back to North Carolina. They did it three times before they got smart enough to realize the grown eagles were not going to stay in Gunnersville. So they got some babies that had just been hatched before they ever found them a rock, and they brought them down to Gunnersville. And they put them some little pods out there in the water, and they put them in them, and they come up missing. They thought, my God, the babies went back. But then they found them up on a cliff on the top of them rocks, building nests like eagles do, and they found them a rock, and now their homestead there. You go up there, you can see them sometimes of the year flying around, but they become homesteaded there, and that's their rock. You know, I would to God we could find some folks that could get on a rock and stay there. Amen. I mean, you all, church, I don't believe in unconditional eternal security. I believe you get saved, you got to work at it. I don't think you just get to stay saved, you got to work at staying saved. But I believe you try, you can stay saved, you can live right, you can stay on the rock, and you can mount up with God's power and be an overcomer. Could you say amen? And so they're up on this mountain, everything's going good, but now that baby leans over and looks out of that nest, and all he sees is a sudden sheer drop to the ground, and you go, whoa, you know, it may be rough in here, but it's better than that. And it's not long till mom and daddy just tears the nest all the way down. Now he's got nowhere to sleep except on them dumb rocks. And one morning, mama kind of gets over by the edge of the cliff and eases the baby out toward the edge, and it said, poom. Can you imagine what that'd be like? I mean, you're sitting there, everything's kind of cool. You still ain't happy because the nest is gone and it's not real cool. But all of a sudden, mama just kick you off a cliff into the midair. And I got made fun of when I gave you my imitation of that fallen eagle, so I ain't going to do it again. Those of you didn't see it, just understand they go crazy. They frail their wings, they scream, they holler. And just before the impact of the ground, mama flies under them and catches them. Takes them back up in the air, drops them back on the thing, and you see that poor little eagle going, whew, oh, I'm glad that's over. And about that time, he didn't learn nothing. And they keep doing that till all of a sudden that little fella notices something. I got the same basic equipment she does. And instead of flapping, he just poof. And all of a sudden, he starts circling. Now, he might fly into a bush or something because he's not real good at guidance yet, but he actually learns how to fly. And by putting him through that, the mama has brought him to a place where he understands, I've got God-given abilities that's going to help me make it. I've got God-given things that's going to help me be an overcomer. And can I tell you that some of us need to understand that sometimes God kicks us out of the nest so we understand there are God-given abilities in us through the anointing of His Spirit and His Word that can make us overcome. Comers, we just learn to use our God-given abilities. Could you say amen? And now the eagle's got it made. Can you realize the eagle is the number one bird of prey? Oh, they're some of the most majestic things. I was up in Gunnersville one day with a fellow. We was walking through the woods, and this thing flew down and actually almost touched the top of the cart we were riding in the woods. Some of y'all gonna figure out what we was doing. We had some sticks with us, and we were playing golf. You ain't supposed to be in the woods, but that's where we were. And that thing come flying down, almost touched the top of the cart, and I hit the ground. He said, what are you doing? I said, man, I don't know what it's after, but he's found something. He's swooping for what few minutes we saw him go up the other side of the tree with something in his claws. And he had spied it from back up on the hill and went by us on his way down and didn't even notice we was there because he was so focused on his prey. But you know, they can actually watch a rabbit running from a mile up in the sky, and they can traject the exact angle they got to go to catch that rabbit cutting across the ground. They can watch a fish in the water and see it coming toward the top before it ever gets there, and they can catch just the right angle to come down and hook that thing with their claws and pull it back up out of the water. I mean, that's amazing to have that kind of ability. They got eyesight that won't wait. But notice this, they got something else. When they look back at the sun, no other bird can do this, but they've got an eye that will actually flip down, and they got photographic lens. Where do you think we got them from? Man didn't invent sunglasses and photo-grade lens. They got to study in animals. And like their eagle, he's got a lens that just slides down over his eye. And he looks straight in the sun and doesn't blind him. That's why when an eagle gets into a fight with a condor or a hawk, he'll turn into the sun and they can't see him. And all of a sudden he'll spin around on them and come back. And they got problems because they can't see, but he can. Amen. You know, the Japanese studied that. That's why whenever they attacked, they always came out of the sun. So whoever they were flying into couldn't see them till they got right up to them, and then it was too late. They learned that by studying eagles. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Well, I got a God that'll give you eyesight so you can see the enemy coming a long way off, and you can trajectory in your mind how to keep them getting caught in the traps if you'll pay attention. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. But now, the eagle does something that's very strange. Eagles don't flap their wings much. When they're taking off, they do, but most of the time they jump to get airborne, because if they're on the ground, they can't really pop their feet down, their wings down and come up, because the wingspan's about 6 to 8 feet, and their legs ain't that long. So they actually jump and then pop the wing down to get up. And once they're in the air, they just kind of lock their wings. And they do something that we call giving with the wind. They have the ability to kind of angle their wings to catch the wind the way it's going and let it pick them up and take them where they're going, and just kind of glide with the wind. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Well, if you'd learn how to spread your spiritual wings and learn how to give with the wind, you might go where God wants you to go instead of trying to go to places you want to go. And then God can help you get into the heights of the world. Come on, church, this is good preaching. Some of y'all sitting there like, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? It's not where I want to go, it's where God wants to take me that's important. Amen. And if I learn how to let God have control and learn how to let the Spirit lead me and take me where I need to go, then I'm going to end up in the heights God wants me to be in, and I'm going to get where God wants me to go. Could you say amen? But now notice this, the life cycle of the eagle is also important, because it's a lot like us. Now, eagles do something I wish that humans could do, and we can do it if we got enough money. Every so many years, an eagle will go through what's called a molting period. They lose all their feathers, get ugly, as all get out. Now, we humans do that. As we get older, we wrinkle up and get ugly. Like I said, we got enough money, we can pay a doctor, and he'd pull the wrinkles out and fix us up. Hello? We can get hair transplants. If we got enough money, we can fix ourselves back up. But the amazing thing about eagles is they don't have to fix themselves back up, because once that molting period goes by, their feathers come back. I saw an eagle one time in North Carolina, and the guy said, that eagle is over 100 years old, documented. Looked like a baby. Had fresh new wings, beautiful, flying around out there like all them young boys. I'm like, man, makes you want to be an eagle. Hello? But there's another thing the eagles go through that really matches them up more with humans than anything else. It's one of the most sorrowful times in the eagle's life. It's called a moping period. See, they're made to fly around in the sky, live in the heights. They fly over that wilderness, but it never fails. Somewhere in midlife, just like humans go through midlife crisis. Hello? Come on, ladies, smile. Some of it is physical, some of it is mental. Men have just as much a psychological change in their mid-40s to 50s as women do in physically. Men get to wondering, my God, I'm a failure. I ain't done nothing, I ain't accomplished nothing, my whole life's falling apart. And I mean, you know, it just, come on, guys, nod your head. Some of y'all went through it, some of y'all like, well, I ain't made it there yet. But it happens. And them eagles will be flying along, and it never fails that somewhere in midlife they will make the mistake of landing in that wilderness. Man, they got claws that if they wrap them around your hand and squeeze, will crush your hand. That's why if you see somebody handling them, they got them mesh gloves on to take the pressure out, and they can still break your hand if they squeeze it just right. They got talons that'll rip something apart. But they're not made for walking on ground. And the minute they get on the ground, they start walking. And notice something. They don't know nothing about briars and kookaburras and broke sticks in the ground. They ain't used to that stuff. So they don't understand you ain't supposed to get in it. Kind of like Christians that are getting into stuff they ain't supposed to and ain't got enough sense to realize they ain't supposed to be here. I know I could have left that out, but it just seemed good to put in there. Glory. And next thing you know, they got sticks stuck in their foot and they're hopping. How many of them understands? They got a problem now because they can't push to get up now to drop their wings down. They can't get back there. And it ain't long till they've run into one of them briar bushes and got briars wrapped around their wings. Or, you know, they can't get their wings out now. And now they're stuck in the wilderness. And there's certain things about eagles that are unusual. See, every day they go to their rock. Every day they get on that rock, they lay there, and they have what they call a prayer time. Now, the guy that was teaching me this is a Cherokee Indian in North Carolina that works on the Qualla boundary, goes to a Church of Christ I run a revival at. Amen. Now, somebody said, Church of Christ? Yeah, but they ain't like most Church of Christ. They throw down every night. It was an old Church of God preacher, pastor in there, and I went up and run them a revival, and we had a time. They was wild as we are, or worse. Oh, and this old boy was telling me, he said, watch them. He said, you watch them, they'll land and go over there and they'll lay down on that nest and they just stare up in the sky with their wings folded over them. And they start crying, tears running down their eyes. Now, there's a reason for that. That tear in that eye comes from staring at the sun without the lens down. But it keeps the eye moist so the lens flips up and down when it needs to and makes the eyes operate. Kind of like some of y'all putting eye drops in your eye to keep out the dryness. Washing your contacts so they stay in, so you don't have pain from them getting dried out. Well, that's what the eagle does. He has to look to the sky so he keeps moisture in his eyes so he can see good. Oh, y'all know where I could go with that. If some of y'all look up more than you look down, you might see better. Hello? I just throw that in. It won't cost you nothing. Glory. But they do that every day. And every day they'll slide over next to that rock and they'll take their nose on the top of their beak and they'll scratch it on that rock. And it keeps the calcium deposits from going over that hole in the nose so they can breathe right. But when they get in the moping period in the wilderness, they can't get to their rock. And it's just a matter of days until they're down there tangled up, feet messed up where they can't hardly get around, and they're sitting there and their nose begins to close up and they can't rub on the rock to get the calcium off, and now they're sitting there breathing through their mouth, gasping for every breath. Their eyes usually lock, but they lock halfway, so now they don't have a lens of darkness. They got the lens about halfway down and they're almost completely blind, and they sit there with their head laid down like a chicken with its neck broke. No pride anymore. No ability to move. They're just there. How many of you understand now they are now down the food chain? Instead of the prey, they're now open to be eaten by anything that wants to take them. I've actually walked among eagles in this situation and they wouldn't even move. They weren't even afraid of us because they just as soon die as stay that way. And we'd watch them from the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden, we got to notice that some of those eagles that were flying around would come by some of those that were in the wilderness and drop fresh meat by them. Because you see, eagles don't eat stuff that's been dead a while. If it ain't fresh and warm, they won't eat it. They're not buzzards. They don't look just anything dead. They want meat that's fresh. And some of them eagles that are up in the air come flying by. I grabbed the guy and said, what are they doing? He said, they're trying to help their brothers. And they're feeding them something. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? You know, we got this bad habit of when we see a brother or sister in the wilderness moping around, we'll kick them a little bit and help them while they're down there. Wouldn't it be good if we start bringing them some fresh meat and dropping it by them? Come on, church. See, you see the picture of a real Christian. They're going to drop that meat to that person, some encouragement, some stuff to help them get back on their feet and help them get going instead of running the gossip mill and tearing them down. They're going to start trying to help them get back to the mountain and get their life back. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all sitting there wiggling, but that's where we need to be. Amen. Amen. Instead of bringing that dead junk or the gossip, you ought to bring some fresh meat of the gospel and some love and some compassion. Start dropping it at their feet. And I got to noticing one of them started eating the meat. And that guy looked at him and said, oh, we're going to watch this one tomorrow. We go back the next day, and I noticed that the eagle started pulling the meat just a little bit further away from him and heading him back toward the mountain. And it wasn't long, they'd actually circle down by him and clip him with their feet and start pulling him a little bit. And, you know, I asked him, what are they doing? He said, they will eventually get him to the foot of that mountain, and a couple of them will grab him and take him up and drop him on the rock where he came from. And he said, then they will help him get those thorns out of his feet, and they'll help him get all them briars off his wings, and then they'll help him get on that rock and lay, day. And after a day or so of them bringing him meat and him resting on that rock, he'll start to get his strength back. His feet will start to heal up. He'll get up and crawl that nose around and get it open where he can breathe, and his life will come back. And I'm there one morning, and this eagle's out on the edge of the cliff, got his wings strode out. And I said, "Hey, who is that?" He said, "Oh, I've been watching him. He's one of them that got out of the wilderness," and said, "This morning is his first day off the rock, and he's got those wings spread out, and he's squalling out all over that valley. You can hear it echoing as he's yelling out, and all of a sudden he just leaps and tears out in the sky." I'm thinking to myself, man, he's sitting there going, "My God, I'm not in the wilderness anymore. My life isn't tore up anymore. I'm on my way back where God wants me to be." He said, "Watch him." One, just a little while, we saw him coming back up through there with something hanging out of his claw, and he's going by those other eagles in the valley, and he's dropping meat by them because he realizes, "I was there, and I'm not going to leave them. Maybe one of them will take the meat, and I can help them back to the rock. One of them will take the meat, and I can help them get their life back." Could you say amen? Hallelujah. See, once they've been in that wilderness, it's a recorded fact that they don't go back again. They may get in some other trouble, but they won't get back where they were. They may find another valley and get in, but they won't go back to that valley, because once they're out, they mark it and they say, "I'm not going back there anymore." Can I tell you, some of y'all need to start marking some of your valleys and saying, "Hey, I've been there before. I've done that. I'm out and I ain't going back. I'm making it back to the mountain. I'm coming out of this wilderness. I'm going to get the joy of the Lord back in my heart, and I'm going on for Jesus." Hallelujah. See, every one of us can mess up. I have a friend that works in a church in New York now. It's amazing. He's one of the most unusual preachers I ever knew in my life. And I'm not going to be much longer. I met Brother Danny. He was pastoring Fleetwood Church of God. I love the church at Fleetwood, but Fleetwood's a church, if you go there, the overseer didn't like you back in those days, because it was a dead-end street. One pastor was there, and there were some folks actually tried to burn the church down because it was built on the wrong piece of land, and they were trying to work it out. They decided to just burn it down. And the pastor come in, found it, put the front door out, found out later they didn't even have insurance on the building. If it burned, it just been gone. And he moves into that church, and I forget, he called the overseer and said, "I feel like the Lord wants me to come back to Alabama and start a church." Danny was a drug dealer in Mobile before he got saved. Went to South Carolina, put himself through college to be a preacher. First shot he got was Lincoln, Nebraska. We had a church in Lincoln running 500 now that he started with five people in a storefront. He got up about 200, said the Lord left him, let him get away from there, and he left. Came to Fleetwood. First day he was at Fleetwood, he had seven people. His wife, his two kids, and three ladies, and himself. That year, Raymond Culpepper's youth director, he did a thing called Double in a Day. Well, you try to double your Easter Sunday attendance, so it'd be double your attendance in January. Man, if he had 14 on Easter Sunday, he'd have done his job. But in April that year for Easter Sunday, he had 175 for church. I remember preaching revival. They were sitting in the fellowship hall with a door open, hanging out the windows, had the windows up, and people standing outside leaning on the windowsill just to be a church. He wanted to build a building, and for some reason it didn't go through, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, if they're not going to help me build a building, I'm wasting my time. I can't get nobody else in this place. I'm going to go." I thought he was joking until he called me about a week later and said, "I'm in Mississippi." He took a church in Mississippi and had a record attendance of 60. He had a building seat 300, though. Church had been there 20 years running 35 with a record attendance of 60. I preached for him 6 months later, and there were 350 in Sunday school that morning. Danny's the most unusual person you ever met in your life. And he'd look in the mirror and go, "That looks good." I mean, he just, you know, he dressed nice, but it was just, he just didn't look nice when he dressed. Yeah, I've been around people like that. I mean, you know, they don't, you can put them on GQ and they still gonna look like something's wrong. But he could get people in church because he loved folks. And I'll never forget, I preached a 3.5-week revival for him in Mississippi. And on the last week of the revival, we're sitting there and he's talking to the DO, and he said, "I just feel like God wants me to go to New York." He said, "Well, you ought to go to New York." And I'm going, "No, don't tell him that," because I knew him. Sure enough, he went to New York, went to Long Island, rented a house, and started having church in a basement. A year later, I preached in Lindenhurst, Long Island, at Evangel Temple Church to 1,700 people on a Sunday morning. You say, man, he's doing good. He was, till he started dealing with a voodoo witch and a shaman daddy from Haiti who began to kill chickens for him and pray for him. And he began to get so caught up in what he was doing, he didn't have time to pray and read his word like he's supposed to. Next thing you know, he's accepting a snake from him as a present. He's got a python in his house. He wanted me to come preach for him. I said, if I can stay in a motel. He said, you ain't never done it before. I said, you didn't have a snake before either. He said, well, it won't hurt nobody. I said, it won't hurt nobody if I make a first time. I said, I'll kill it. Hello? You don't like that? You got a snake at your house? Don't invite me. I handle them with whatever I can get my hand on. And I've got my very best golf club in the back of my car. And what it is, it's a putter that broke, and I put a hammerhead on it, and I'll kill a snake with it in a heartbeat. But I'll never forget, he lost everything. He lost his church, lost his ministry. His wife and kids moved back to Mobile. He ended up marrying that witch. And I ain't calling her a witch because she really was a witch, a voodoo witch. Her daddy was the priest. That's what a shaman is. He came home, and his wife was trying to get him to come home, and he came back to Mobile and said he was going to work things out with his wife. And that woman called him and said something to him on the phone, and without saying anything to anybody, went straight to the airport, bought a ticket, and went back to New York. Lost it all. But he got saved again, went back to church. That witch prayed through and gave her heart to God. Her daddy got saved, and they invited him to go to church with him. And he goes back to a church, and now he's an associate pastor of a church in West Babylon. He went through a wilderness. A wilderness could have took his life. A wilderness could have nearly destroyed his family. A wilderness that could have took him way away from God. But thank God there was people that kept in contact with him and got him back in. And today he's preaching the gospel again. Winning souls again, doing a work for God again. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? There's folks in this church and around this church who are in wildernesses, and they need somebody to bring them some fresh meat. They need somebody to care. They need somebody to get a light into the dark and let them know there's somebody there, a God that loves them. And that's what we're here for. We're here to be a light to a lost and dying world. We're here to help our brothers and sisters when they go down, get back up so we can all make it. Someone said, I'm not my brother's keeper. Then you better read your Bible again. Because my elder brother died so all of us could have eternal life. And the only hope any of us has got is because of him. And the only hope any of us has got is that we can pray one for the other and help one another. Would you stand with me all over the house? See, I believe there's some people this morning that are in wildernesses. Well, last Sunday there was an awesome move of God here, but there was people left this building still bound by some things in their life that they just didn't let go of. But I believe with all my heart that God's here this morning to talk to some people about where you are, some things going on in your life, and letting you know he knows right where you are. That's a great thing about God. He knows that wilderness you're in. He knows where you're at. He just sent me by to tell you this morning, he loves you. He loves you right where you are. He loves you right like you are, and all you got to do is open up your heart to him, and he'll get you out of it and change your life. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, touch this house. Let the anointing presence of your love flow in our heart. God, we'll give you praise, we'll give you honor, and we'll give you glory for everything we receive from you. But God, I believe you this morning to touch every heart and life under my voice this morning.